for reminding us of the truth that we know that Jesus is all we need. Amen? And he's better than anything that we could ever have. And you will discover, you've heard me say this before, church, when he is all you have, you'll discover that he's all you need. And well, I tell you what, I know about many of you that sit out there today. Many of us have gone through trials and tribulations. Without the Lord, we would not have made it. Amen? Through that death of a loved one, through that cancer, through that sickness, through a loss of persons in our life. I tell you, without him, we couldn't make it, church. I just want to encourage us to know that he is the greatest person that we could ever meet, and I praise him for that. Now, you know, the last time I was with you was a couple of weeks ago that we took a little vacation to Alaska by the church who so graciously sent us there. And I want you to pray for two young men, Emerson and Edward. Emerson and Edward. Edward was responsible for cleaning our room each day, and I got the chance to share with him the gospel. He is from a works doctrine. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And he said, in fact, his family, there's a line of priests in his family, but he chose not to go in that profession. But you pray for him and Emerson. Both of these young men are from the Philippines, by the way. And Emerson was a young man that helped clean tables up there. We got to started chatting with him and got to visit with him and got the chance to give him a tract by Dr. Queen and had an opportunity to engage him and express to him that the greatest thing he could ever have is Jesus. And I'm praying for the salvation of these two young men. We got to meet a lot of other people, got to share tracts. And you know, God has us, even on vacation, we're on journey, amen? Wherever we are, we can see people who need the Lord. And we know the greatest need people have is the Lord. This week has been a very difficult week for the Ross family. Gerald and Dorothy Ross and Craig and Carla, I was their pastor at First Baptist years ago. And it's a joy for them to come now over to Lane Prairie. And they were a wonderful family that loved the Lord. Brother Gerald loved the Lord. He loved prayer. We would pray together. We'd visit with him. And the Lord allowed us to lead Craig to the Lord, remember, several years ago. And their son, who's very faithful here, Gerald and Dorothy would be here every time they could be here. Except when his health got worse and he was not able to come as much. But I'm going to tell you what, they loved the Lord. Gerald knew the Lord. And you know, we've been talking about what we know, okay? What do we know? And here's what we got to do. In times of difficulty, listen to me, we got to focus on what we know, not what we don't know. Many times we get focused on the things that we don't know. There's a lot of things we don't understand. I don't understand how a child would be born stillborn. I don't understand how people that are young and old and every different type of people can have cancer. We just had some this week diagnosed with cancer in our church. I don't understand all those things, but I'm going to tell you what. I know that I know the Lord, and I know that he's with us, and I know that without him we couldn't make it. And I know today that we can trust him completely. You remember, and I was thinking about Brother Gerald, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm not preaching from there, but I'm going to give you a verse there. It says, for we know, what do we know? That if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made with hands, eternal in the glories. And he goes on and says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe that when a person takes their last breath here on earth, they take their next breath in heaven. They enter into the very presence of the Lord. They get to see Jesus face to face. And boy, I tell you what, isn't that going to be great one day when we get to see Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life freely for all of us? And we rejoice in that. And we rejoice today with the Ross family. I know this is going to be a time of difficulty for Dorothy and Craig and Carla, but I want you to know that Brother Gerald has been delivered from all pain. He's been delivered from all of the he had numerous health issues. He's been delivered from all those things, and he's in the very presence of God today because we know something. Vince Havner, that great preacher, once said, one of the greatest things we need to do is we need to know what we already know. You know, a lot of people ask the question, well, what do we know? And we answer questions, but you know what the problem is? Listen to me today, church. The problem is most people that come to church even Sunday after Sunday don't know what they know. They don't know. They can't maybe even have a way that every one of us ought to have a way of leading someone to Christ as the Spirit of God leads us. Every one of us ought to have the privilege of prayer, knowing that he calls us to prayer. In Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All of us ought to know some things. And if you have a copy of the scripture, let's go back to John 8 this morning. John chapter 8. Remember, we were talking about this last time we were together. And we started talking about what things we know and we can count on. Jesus is talking to a group of people here. They were Jews. And the Bible says in verse 30 of chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, and he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you or set you free. Now remember, we looked at that word gnosko. It's an idea of having a knowledge. It's an active relation to one understanding about them. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people who know, catch this, who Jesus is. They have a knowledge of who Jesus is. They know that he died on the cross. They know that he rose from the grave. And many know that he's coming again. That's the basis of the gospel, by the way. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us, for I delivered unto you what the scripture says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, how he was buried, and how he rose again according to the scripture. And we know that in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended up into heaven, there were those two angels that said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same Jesus that was born of the Virgin Mary, the same Jesus that lived a virtuous life, committing not one single sin, the same Jesus that died a vicarious death, he died in our place, by the way, that same Jesus that rose from, was buried in a borrowed tomb from Joseph of Arimathea, that same Jesus who rose again on the third day, and that same Jesus, those angels say, he's going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. He went away into the clouds, and one day he's going to come to the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and those who are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, comfort one another with these words. Well, I tell you what, that's a big response there. I think some of you are on vacation this morning. Should we rejoice in that fact? Yes. We ought to. We ought to rejoice in the fact that that same Jesus that ascended up into heaven is coming again, folks. That's the good news. But see, it's not just enough to know that stuff, to have a knowledge, to have it here in your brain. Listen to me. That's called a head knowledge. And a head knowledge will not get you to heaven. You must have a heart experience. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you know the truth about sin, it'll set you free, because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you know the truth about the fact that the wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, that means separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to make a way for us. We've got to be willing to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to acknowledge the fact that He is our Lord and our Savior. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9-10, and then we will be saved. It's a personal relationship. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you been genuinely saved? Do you know that you know? 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm going to suggest to you, if you're not sure about that, read the book of 1 John. Because 1 John, the Apostle John, who also wrote, we know the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, we know that he's trying to help us understand if we are genuine believers, we will have genuine fruit in our lives. There will be a difference. By the way, you can't have an encounter with the resurrected Lord and not be changed. Amen? It doesn't happen, folks. People say, well, I got saved, but I didn't get changed. Well, you didn't meet the Lord on that. Because when he saved me, he changed me from the inside out. I didn't change myself. I couldn't change myself. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't deliver myself. Only Jesus could do that. And he is the one who draws us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christocentric, pointing us to the Savior. And we respond by faith in the invitation time. But listen to me today. We got to know the truth about the fact that each and every one of us must make that personal decision ourselves. You're not a Christian because your dad or mom was a Christian. Okay? You're not a Christian because you was dunked underneath some water. By the way, that's the first act of obedience. And the heater is out in the baptistry. We're getting a new part in. We've been baptizing every Sunday, but we're shut down. We had some to baptize today. But praise God, we'll do it next Sunday. Amen? That's the church being the church. Thank God for that. But we got to know these things, folks. And it isn't a head knowledge. It is a heart experience. And listen to me. The difference between head and heart is hell or heaven. Okay? You say, well, I'm going to kind of sit on the fence, Brother Jerry. You cannot sit on the fence. Either you have the Son or you do not have the Son. Either you're walking in light or you're walking in darkness. Either you have been delivered from your past sin. God has forgiven you. Praise God. When you got saved, let me tell you what God did. He forgave you of every sin that you committed unto that day. Thank God for that. And not only that, he has brought you into his glorious light. And we need to rejoice in that today, church. We need to thank God for what he's done. Remember last time we were together, though, we looked at some scriptures related to what do we need to know. We looked at Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Remember I told you O.S. Hawkins calls that the family secret. Because see, that's a promise for believers. But we got to know something. When people go through a tragedy, let me tell you what, God is still on the throne. I imagine many of you have heard the news this week of a man that was a part of a mega church. 30 years old. His name was Jared Wilson. The lead pastor there was Greg Lowry. Harvest Fellowship, mega church. This young man had been dealing with depression since he was young, dealing with depression. He had a wife and two precious children. He was over the ministry of that church. Catch this. He is over the ministry of that church of dealing. They had a place where they brought people in that were dealing with depression, that were dealing with suicide, that were dealing with problems like that, and he was over that. But this last week, he took his own life. 30 years old. He said, well, pastors aren't supposed to do that. Let me tell you what. Suicide is no respecter of persons. The thing about suicide is the person who commits the crime is the same person who the crime is committed to. And we try to figure that out. Let me tell you what, we're living in a day and time. You realize the suicide rate today is at an all-time high? Is at an all-time high? And may I tell you the reason I believe it's that way is I think, and this young man was grounded in the scripture. He had dealt with depression all of his life. Some of us, I dealt with depression early on in my ministry when I was in Carrollton at a mission church. I dealt with depression for 2 years. And it was the most terrible 2 years of my life. I kept preaching every Sunday, and I'm going to tell you what, the only thing that sustained me was the Lord. The only thing that helped me was I turned to Him and the Word of God, and it brought me through that time. And listen to me today, if you have had thoughts of suicide, if you're going through depression, you need to reach out for help. You need to say, hey, will someone help me? And our church will find someone to help you. Because let me tell you what, suicide is a terrible thing. But you say, well, that young man was lost. No, he was not lost. My Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it was not that decision that determined whether he was to go to heaven or not. It was the decision early on in his life where he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He accepted him as his Savior and declared him as his Lord. Amen. Suicide will not send you to hell, folks. I want you to hear that this morning. And we're dealing with that. We're one of the greatest populations in suicide today are servicemen who've gone through PTSD or teenagers. Listen to me, folks. That's a reality. Even in our own community, we had a seventh grade student commit suicide in the last 2 weeks. You say, what do we need to know about that? Well, let me tell you what I think we need to know. We need to know the truth of God's word and who, catch this, who we are in Christ and who he is in us. And may I tell you that we need to know the truth that we are forever his? If you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to 2 Timothy with me. You're going to have to listen a lot faster. I'm going to have to preach a lot faster. You know, when a preacher misses Sunday, you're in trouble to come the next Sunday. I'm just playing there, but I want you to know I love God's word. Love preaching it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Get there, say amen. Okay. Remember, Paul is writing to young Timothy. Timothy is 30 years younger than him. He was a part of probably leading Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and mother to the Lord, the Apostle Paul was, and they had taught him the scripture from the time he was young. That's the reason 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, from your youth you were taught the holy scriptures. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is powerful for what? For doctrine, that means teaching, what we stand on, our doctrine. For reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's a purpose in God's word. Why do we have an Awana Club? We have an Awana Club because children from 3 years old up to sixth grade, and even they have it in junior high. Some of our students are involved in that, even in our church. Listen to me. They learn the scripture. They memorize the word of God. And praise God, it makes a difference. We've been doing that. This will be our 20th year. Y'all pray for Justin and Katie. Their church tonight is going to vote whether to start an Awana Club at their church. Pray that, the people see the need of it, that the Lord will open their eyes and understand. But we need, that's the reason Paul said to young Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, which is the basis for the Awana Club, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting straight God's word. By the way, I'm not to be here giving you my word. I'm here to be giving you God's word. If any pastor talks more about himself and talks more about other things in the word of God, you better be weary of that. We got to understand that this is the truth that we must preach. But the Apostle Paul, excuse me, is writing to young Timothy, and he's saying, listen, Timothy apparently was a time in his life where maybe he was becoming timid. He was getting to be maybe ashamed a little bit of the gospel. And he says, I want to tell you, you need not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, why do you not be ashamed? Look at verse 12. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. By the way, he said earlier, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 11. But he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, church. Let me ask you a question. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Now listen, before you answer that, how many people this week did you talk to about Christ? How many tracts were you able to give someone? Maybe you gave to a waitress at a restaurant or someone at Walmart, and you weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ because you were willing to share your faith. See, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. Amen? We need to be doing it, folks. We're to be doers of the word, James 1:22. But he tells him in verse 5, he says, remember the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. He says, I want you to remember the faith. That's what helps us not be ashamed. We must remember the faith. We must renew the gift, verse 6, that God has put within us, the gift of the Holy Spirit himself. And also, God, each and every one of us has given a gift that we can exercise in this body for the building up of the body, for the edifying of the saints. But also, he says, you need to remember your resources. Because see, verse 7, look at it with me. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, dunamis power, of love, of agape love, and of a sound mind or discipline. In other words, he keeps challenging him. He says, don't be ashamed. Receive your suffering. You're going to go through suffering. John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, the Lord says. Remember your calling. Verses 9 and 10. Look at that with me. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, folks. Now, but has now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, praise God, and hath brought life, praise God, and immortality to light through the gospel. What does that mean? That means us who know the Lord, we're going to live forever. Now, this body is going to wear out. And one day we're going to put this body in the grave. But every time I go to the graveside, I say, this is not their final resting place. They're already with the Lord. Aren't you glad to know that? that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we need to remember the calling. God is the one who calls us. He's the one that's called us, not according to our works or our own purpose, but according to His purpose. He, praise God, abolished death, and He brought to us life. Let me ask you a question. Do you want life or death this morning? Well, two of you want life. I don't know what the rest of you want. But I'm going to tell you something. I want life today through Jesus. And then you got to realize you're new. But then here's the one I want to focus on, verse 12. And by the way, this was going to help people that are going through difficult times. Why? Because it says, he says, for I know. You remember that's that Greek word that means to know with certainty. It's not just a head knowledge. To know deep in your heart. Paul says, I know something. What do I know? I know whom I have believed. To know with certainty whom, who's the whom? God the Father. Paul first heard the personal saving faith of the Lord. He heard about it on the road to Damascus as this light shined down from heaven. And he says, Lord, Lord, why persecutest thou me? And praise God, the Apostle Paul, who was bringing Christians to be slaughtered, to be killed, to be mangled. The same Apostle Paul, praise God, he became not a prosecutor of the church. He became a proclaimer of the gospel church. That's what God does when He saves us. But may I tell you, we know something. What do we know? We know that we're secure in Christ. Now, we believe in the security of the believer. Now, here's the problem. I believe once saved, always saved, but I've got to say, once you have been genuinely saved, you will always be saved. There's some people that walk an aisle at the age of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. Some people walk out at 15, 16. Walking an aisle will not save you. Now, by the way, do we need to give an invitation where people can respond to the gospel? Absolutely so. Every Sunday, we ought to give people an opportunity to accept the Lord in their life, to feel the tug of the Holy Spirit as He draws them, and we ought to do that. But if you have been genuinely saved, it isn't just a decision, quote or unquote, but the question is, once you were saved, were you changed? And not only that, is there fruit? Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:20? By their fruit you shall know them. And also he goes on to say in verse 21, not everyone to me that comes to me says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Listen to me today, church. If you have been genuinely saved, you will have genuine fruit. You will have genuine works. No, you're not saved by your works. Works are a result of your salvation. That's the reason Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, verse 10 completes it. He says, for we are His workmanship, created unto good works that we might live by them. As a result of God saving us, that's what happens. And by the way, you remember James, he says, let me tell you what, if you do not have a faith that works, you don't have the faith at all. Amen? The question is today, are you genuinely saved? I'm not trying to talk you out of anything or talk you into anything. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the pastor. But I'm here to teach the truth of God's word. And this is going to help you. May I tell you, the Bible teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved. 1 Peter 1:5, jot that down. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed to us in that day. The same God who saves us is the same God who keeps us. I've got good news this morning. You don't have to keep yourself. God's going to keep you. He, the work, Philippians 1:6, the work He began in you, He will complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us once you're in the Father's hand, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. Once you're in the Father's hand, you're always in the Father's hand. And Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May I tell you, ask you a question today. What's eternal life? What's everlasting life? Is that for a week? Pam, I'm glad you came to church today. Would you come sit over here? I think I'll finish my sermon right here. No, listen to me, folks. I want you to hear this today. Eternal life is forever. Everlasting life is forever. You don't get saved for a week or a month. You're not on the 5-year program or the 10-year program. Now, here's the problem we get into, folks. The problem is there's people that say they've been saved, but there's no evidence of that. They have no, catch this, if you've been saved, you're going to have a love for this book right here. Amen? It ain't going to be on your dashboard. It's going to be where every day you're in the Word. You're reading it. You're studying it. You're memorizing it. You're meditating on it. And you're allowing God's Word to sink deep within your heart. Thank God that the Bible says that in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. We ought to hide God's word in our heart. By the way, if you hide this in your heart, the devil can't take it away from you. I've had people who had Alzheimer's who did not know who I was. I'd go visit them. One time I went and visited Brother Trentham up in the VA hospital in Bonham. I went up there, he was in the Alzheimer's unit there. And I began to share with him scripture. Guess what scripture I shared with him? He doesn't know who I was. He didn't make any sense whatsoever. I started quoting the 23rd Psalm, and guess what? He picked up with me word by word by word. Once God's word is in your life, the devil can't take it away. Praise God. And if you're going to be secure in him, if you're going to fight depression, if you're going to fight difficulties in your life, whatever it is, you've got to have the word of God. And we are forever secure in him. In fact, the Bible tells in Ephesians 1, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, quickly, go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. We're going to look at one of the two prayers that Paul prayed for the church. And here's what I'm convinced. Listen to me, church. There's a need that every one of us have. We have a need for security. We have a need for significance. And we have a need for sufficiency. And in this prayer, which you can pray for yourself, by the way, great prayer. In this prayer, he tells us that everything that we need, maybe today you're going through a difficult time. You know what people are having? They don't understand their self-worth. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? What I mean by that is people think their worth is in things or people or their job or their 401k or in sports, or in something else. That's not where you find your worth. You find your worth in Jesus, folks. And when he is the one that you find yourself. I preached on these verses a while back whenever people are going through a time of suicide and people are facing things in our own community. There are teenagers that are mimicking other teenagers. There in Bonham, where I used to pastor, there's a teenager that went out in the backfield and they hung themselves by suicide. And guess what? Within a week, a friend of that one did the same thing. Listen to me, folks. Parents, I want you to hear me very clearly today. You've got to know what's going on in your child's life. You ought to know everything that they're doing. You ought to know every device, and it ought to be protected. The computer is the devil's tool. because that's how he's getting into the mind of our students and our children. We're learning how to, you know, the children today, what are they learning how to do? Kill people on video games. And then we wonder, why do they act that out? Parents, it's time for us to wake up. Grandparents, wake up. You ought to know what's happening in your child's life. And by the way, they say, well, this is my room, but you need to tell them, guess what? I'm the one that put you here. My dad used to say, as long as you are under this roof, you belong to me, and you will follow what I say. I only bowed up once to my dad. That's enough. Now, parents today, you know what? They're chicken-hearted. They're afraid to be parents. They're afraid to bring discipline in students' lives. They're afraid to take away those electronics if they're being used wrong. Listen to me. We got to wake up, church. We got to wake up. But in this prayer, notice what he says. I want you to see this. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Boy, I'm not going to get through this, but I just want to show you, I just want to hit two or three things here. Don't miss this. He says, "See, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom." By the way, the word wisdom means to discern spiritual things, to see things from God's viewpoint. Listen, I believe that someone who commits suicide, there's something in their mind that trips. And no longer are they seeing things from God's viewpoint. They're seeing things from the devil's viewpoint. The deceiver. He's a liar. Listen to me. The deceiver, the liar, says, you're not worth anyone. Nobody cares about you. Your parents don't love you. And on and on and on. I tell you, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. But then he says, I want you to know something. If you have the spiritual wisdom in the revelation, that's the word apocalypsis, you know what? The unveiling of who Jesus is in our life. And let me tell you what, when you come to know who Jesus is in your life and who you are in him, you will be standing firm in understanding your security, your significance, your sufficiency is all and all in him, church. Notice what he says here. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what? You may know the hope of his calling. Now, don't miss this. You say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to come when I want to come. I'm going to tell you that isn't true. You're not going to come when you want to come. You're going to come when God calls you. Amen? And people say, well, what about this predestination and all these things? I read one time, as you enter into the gates of heaven, it says, whosoever will may come. But as you look back on the other side, it says, chosen by the Father. That's what happens. And listen to me today, church. We got to know the hope of our calling. By the way, that refers back to God. Remember in Ephesians 1, verse 4, look at it with me. According as he has called in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. It refers to what God, it is his calling. Listen, we need to know our hope is not in our job. Our hope is not in our bank account. Our hope is not in whether the Cowboys are going to win today. Our hope is in Jesus. And this word hope, by the way, means a confident expectation. If your hope is in Jesus, when you face the fear of harm and face those fears of rejection, listen to me. You need to understand that God is the one that made you. He had his hand on you in your mother's womb, and you're important to him. Do you hear that today? You have security in him. We have a high calling. Philippians 3:14 says, we're to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But not only we need to know his calling, we need to know, notice secondly, real quick, we need to know, there in Ephesians, he says, we need to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But don't miss this. A lot of us say, well, when I come to Christ, I receive all the inheritance. You know, he owns the gold in every mine and silver and all that. Let me tell you what, that's not what this is saying. This is saying, listen to me, you are significant. Why are you significant? Because we are the Lord's inheritance. Did you see that? We belong to him. Now I tell you something, this when the light comes on for you will be when you understand 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. We are his inheritance. You are important to Jesus. May I tell you that the devil could not get into Job unless God let the hedge down. He has a hedge around every born again believer, and the enemy cannot come inside that hedge unless God allows it to take place. Do you believe that? Job was important to God. You say, well, he lost everything, Pastor. I want to tell you what, it didn't change his faith. Aren't you glad? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know he knew things, and that's what he depended on. You are the Lord's inheritance. You belong to him. But not only that, you need to know, thirdly, remember we talked about security. This drive that we need to protect, the drive that we need to perform, by the way. You know what people think? They think if I can just do a little bit more, if I can perform, if I can climb up that ladder of success, if I can just get a little higher, everything will be great. And I'm going to tell you what, that's not the ladder you need to be climbing. You need to be pressing towards Jesus. You need to be focused on him. You're important to him. But notice we're also to know what? Tells us here, and what is the exceed, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power. Can I tell you something today? What do we need to know? We need to know the greatness of his power. Folks, we can't do anything without him. My Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through who? Christ. Who strengthens me. Literally, he pours his power into our lives. So, all those are answered. Security is answered by knowing that the hope of his calling, referring back to God the Father, that we are Jesus' inheritance, referring back to verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, and then the efficiency, because by the way, God has all the power he needs, amen? And it is a delegated power to us. It's to us for who believe. You see it there, verse 19, that you'd know the greatness of his power to us word who believes. It is a delegated power. It is a demonstrated power. Why? Because if you go on down, he says, which he wrought, verse 20, in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Listen to me, church. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can raise you out of depression. He can raise you out of suicidal thoughts. He can raise you out of a family problem. He can correct your marriage. He can strengthen your walk with God. He can help you as you defend yourself against the enemy, the devil, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Boy, if you start getting a hold of some of these truths, let me tell you what, it'll deliver you. It'll deliver you. You're sufficient in him, folks. You don't have to be having an inferiority complex. You're secure in him. He is the one that gives you the power to do whatever he chooses to do. It is a defeating power because all things were put under the feet of Jesus. Thank God. So what are you saying today, Pastor? I'm saying today, folks, that what we know, we need to know what we know. It's time for us. Not only do we need to know what we need to be able to share this with someone else. If someone comes to you and says, listen, I've been having suicidal thoughts, you ought to immediately take them to the Word of God. You ought to immediately take out a piece of paper and have them sign a pact between you and them and God that they will not harm themselves. Immediately. Years ago, we had a situation in our own church where a young lady had talked about committing suicide. We raced to that house and started talking to her. And you know what we did? We shared with her the Word of God. This is what people need, folks. They don't need our wise words. They don't need our explanations through books and things like that. What they need is the Word of God. And praise God, that young lady, now, she's married, she has children, and boy, I look back on it and I say, praise the Lord, glory to God. Because let me tell you what, we got to save one by one by one. You say, what are you getting at today, Brother Jerry? Well, here's what I'm getting at as I close. The time's done. I could preach for another hour. I mean, my goodness. Andrew and I are walking between 2 and 4 miles every day on this trip. Your pastor can preach for an hour now. Aren't you excited about that? I can tell some of y'all are just delighted. By the way, for you that didn't hear me, you were asleep, I could preach for an hour. No, just kidding. But I am not kidding about this. I need to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Not with your head, but do you have him in your heart? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, and I know there might be some people here saying, well, I've been going to church for 20 years, 30 years. Doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. What matters is the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you got to get it right today. None of us are promised tomorrow, folks. None of us are promised tomorrow. But if you need Jesus, I'm going to invite you in a moment. We're going to stand together. I'm going to pray, and we're going to invite people to come down, take a pastor by the hand. And you say, all you need to say is, I need Jesus. And we're going to sit down right here on these front chairs, and we're going to explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not a answer of many answers. He is the only answer. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. Only through Jesus can you be saved. It isn't by works. It isn't by baptism. It isn't by being a part of a denomination. It's being a part of Jesus and having that personal relationship with him. I'm going to invite you to come do that today. There's others here today. God's led you to this church. You've been coming, and you've been hearing the word, being fed the word of God here, and God's led you to come and join our church by letter, by statement. I invite you to come this morning. Say, hey, I want to be a part of a church that's in the word of God every week. Not talking about this and this and this. These are the answers right here, folks. And I'll challenge you every time in the word of God. But listen, if you want to be a part of a church that cares about people, you're in that prayer list. You know, a lot of churches, they don't even want to do a prayer list tomorrow. It takes too much time, they say. We have to streamline everything. I'm going to tell you what. If we don't have time to pray for people, we need to shut the doors. But if you're looking for a church home, people who love people, care about people, will love you, I invite you to come this morning. Maybe there's someone here today that's dealing with depression or dealing maybe with thoughts of suicide. Oh, I want to tell you, reach out to one of our staff ministers this week. You can come down and pray with us this morning if you'd like to. But reach out. Listen to me. Reach out. Understand your worth is in Jesus. Your significance, your security, everything you need is in Him. Let's stand here. Lord, I thank you for this